Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Good morning, church. He is risen. I'm going to keep saying it. We're going to keep saying it together. Today is the fourth Sunday of Eastertide, and we continue to be reminded through all these things that we are not just following Jesus as an example. We call ourselves Christ followers because, in a sense, that's what we want to do, right? As we've journeyed through the book of Acts, we've seen Christ followers, but we've also seen that it's something more than just following Christ, right? It's been a great reminder that simply following the way of Jesus wasn't going to be enough for the disciples of Jesus. In fact, if following Jesus is all we need to do and all they needed to do, he could have simply kept living and going from village to village and showing us how to love our enemies, showing us how to serve one another and caring for those in need. But being a good person and being a good caring person, as some would say, won't get you into heaven, right? In fact, we have popular kids' songs that most of us grew up singing that remind us of all the things that won't get us into heaven, right? Oh, you can't get to heaven. Oh, come on, no, right? You can't get to heaven on roller skates. That's okay. Some of us aren't as familiar with the song, but that's okay. It's probably okay that we don't have to unlearn some of those things, right? But it was just a fun way to remind kids that you're not going to get to heaven because of your things that you do. And we made it kind of a silly song, and you can ask someone who repeated it this morning, and they'll teach you, I'm sure, because we love those songs. But sometimes we simplify our beliefs for children or for songs because it makes it seem a little bit easier to swallow. It is a little bit easier to understand and comprehend for those moments. But we also know that it's not as simple a choice as accept Jesus as your Savior and you'll go to heaven someday. Right? That kind of is an oversimplification of what Jesus even came to say. And especially the other side of it, if you don't accept Jesus, eventually when you could go to heaven, instead you'll go to a place of suffering. And for most of us, as kids especially, that was a really easy choice for us to make. But in order for us to understand Easter, and in order for us to understand our scripture today, and in order for us to approach Jesus in a way that's alive, it's important for us to highlight and be reminded of something today. It's something that you already know, but we should probably talk about it a little bit more together. Heaven, as it exists right now as a place, is not our ultimate goal. Heaven is not our goal, right? We're reminded of that. Even those who have passed on already, even our loved ones who have gone on to be with Jesus away from this world, a place where Jesus calls paradise when he speaks to the thief next to him on the cross in Luke 23:43. Those who have gone on already to paradise with Jesus are waiting for something more to happen. 2 Peter 3:13 reminds us, in according with his promise, we wait for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. Or Revelation 21, verse 1, when John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Right? In most places throughout the New Testament where death is talked about, the focus of comfort is not on the location or where they are, but rather the relationship, who they're with, which is Jesus. We remember Paul in his suffering saying things like, "My desire is to depart from you and to be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you." Right? That is Philippians chapter 1, 23b and 24. Even Jesus himself hadn't gone around trying to make sure everyone knew how to get into a place called heaven someday. Instead, Jesus proclaimed a kingdom of God, which means the reign and rule of God, finally arriving. And he told us to pray for that kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And he talked about us dying in order that we might live, right? These are big things. Jesus wasn't just saying, "Do what I do." Jesus spoke as if everything was changing and that we could actually and literally be transformed. By his death and his resurrection, humanity was offered reconciliation with God together in ways that we had never experienced since we had walked with God in the garden together. And so in the resurrected Jesus, not only is humanity seen in right relationship with God, but the old creation of his crucified body has been swallowed up by the new creation of his resurrected body. That's why Paul writes about us even. "So if anyone is in Christ, there is new creation. Everything old has passed away. Look, new things have come into being." We believe that by God's grace, we've been given the Spirit of God sent by Jesus Christ to inhabit us and to inhabit us together as his people, transforming our very identity and bringing to us new creation life, even as we wait for the new creation. And new creation itself is that age that is to come where God's current reality and Jesus' lordship are revealed fully as heaven and earth are made new together. Not a floating, ethereal existence alone, but a solid and physical and spiritual reality together where God's space and humanity's space are joined together like never before. Now, for a really quick Greek vocab lesson, this is going to be really fun, I promise you, okay? For a really quick lesson before we read today's passage, the first word I want you to know is aeon. All right, this is the word that means age or era. Paul refers to this transition into a new age, right, which is this word. It's where we get the Greek word eon, right? We talk about eons and eons, right? Ages and ages. Paul writes to the Galatians and says to them, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins and set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." Okay, so they have, especially, set free from this present age. If we're set free from this age, we're in need of a new age. And that age that is to come, that is to be revealed and even begun in the resurrected Jesus, it changed everything. And yet God still offers humanity the choice to trust in his new reality or to try to continue on our own strength. And we as Christians are those who laid down our life or our old age life, right? Our old life in which we were only capable of death in order to take up the life, this new life of God's new age being offered to everyone in Jesus. And that leads us to our second word that we're looking at this morning, which is Zoe, right? Zoe, which means life. So the neat thing is that when these two words are found together, sometimes they're translated as eternal life, because that's often what they imply. But more importantly and more specifically, together these words for the Christian means life of God's new age. Okay, the aenos zoe, or aenos zoe, zoe aenon. Right? This is the life of God's new age. This is why Jesus can say what he says, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life," which is the life of God's new age, and does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. When Jesus says those words in John 5:24, he doesn't say that they will have such life someday. Jesus says, when we hear the word, when we believe in him who sent Jesus, we have, present tense, we have the life of God's new age even now. This is exciting stuff. So with this understanding, then, I want us to read today's passage. Last week we heard, not last week, sorry, we had a missionary, Kay Stotz Godoy here, but 2 weeks ago we heard Paul talking in the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch. He was sharing what God had done in Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah, and they had asked him to come back the next week because they were so excited to hear about this new thing that God was doing. And so today we read in our passage what happened next. If you'll stand with me as I read from Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through 52. Luke writes, "The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and blaspheming. They contradicted what was spoken by Paul. Then both Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken first to you. Since you reject it and judge yourselves to be unworthy of eternal life, we are now turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light for the Gentiles, so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and praised the word of the Lord. And as many as had been destined for eternal life became believers. Thus the word of the Lord spread throughout the region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their region. So they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." God, would you come and open our heart to your word and open your word to our hearts in ways that transform us in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So word had spread after Paul and Barnabas had originally spoken in the synagogue, and the people were so excited, almost the whole city came and turned out to hear the word of the Lord, to hear the message about Jesus. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they realized this wasn't just a new, interesting teaching. New rabbis would often have unique takes on an ancient prophecy or a renewed sense of how to be a more dedicated Jew. But up until this moment, it seemed like the message of Jesus might stir some new excitement that they could then use for their purposes. Pause for a second for ourselves to check ourselves in the presence of the Holy Spirit. How often do we hear the desires of God or hear the things of God and then look for ways to plug Jesus in to the already established rhythms and routines of our own lives? How often do we want to bring Jesus in to kind of boost what we're already doing, as opposed to bringing who we are into the presence of God and saying, "God, have your way completely." So once the Jewish people in that area realized this wasn't something they could benefit from, they began to be filled with jealousy, right? They realized the crowds had gathered not to learn more about Jewishness or Judaism or learn more about what God had done in the Old Testament through the prophets. They wanted to hear more about Jesus. And so filled with jealousy, they began to speak against the news that Paul and Barnabas were preaching. Almost the whole city was gathered and there was no sound system. So we can imagine that Paul and Barnabas probably were standing in different places, speaking to groups of people as they were able, as many as possible at a time, probably over and over again. And so Luke tells us they both began to speak boldly, saying the same message. It's not likely that they stood side by side and shouted these exact words together, but it's more likely that as they shared God's word, as they were confronted by the Jews in that area, they responded in this same way. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken first to you, because this is how God had promised salvation would arrive, through his relationship with his people. The Jews and the world would know him and become aware of his salvation and become aware of the relationship offered now through all people. Side note, that's still the way God spreads his message, right? Through his relationship with those who are his people and know themselves to be in relationship with God. It's through that that other people and eventually the world becomes those who know of the love of God that is now available for everyone. And they say, since you not only reject it, but the word used there is that you violently reject it, and you judge yourselves to be unworthy of eternal life, we are now turning to the Gentiles, right? By rejecting the news of what God has done and is doing through Jesus, they've decided they want nothing to do with God's new age. The age that is to come, they've decided they want nothing to do with that because they've rejected Jesus who has inaugurated that age here and now. And so this status of being unworthy is not something that's given to them or proclaimed over them. When we cling to the life we've known, rejecting Jesus instead of receiving the new creation life and the healing that is offered to us, we reveal ourselves as choosing to remain unworthy. And so because of this, Paul and Barnabas are now focusing their efforts on sharing the news with the Gentiles. And remember that there's no country that Gentiles came from. It simply means the Greeks in this particular context, or any of those who haven't been raised Jewish. And then Paul affirms what he's just said by using the words from Isaiah chapter 49, saying God had purposefully commanded them to be a light for the Gentiles in order to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And remember that salvation means... Oh, I'm going to keep saying it. What's that? Wait, someone said it. Salvation means healing, right? Salvation means healing. I'm going to try that again just so we all remember next time. Salvation means healing. Amen. All right. So when the healing that was being offered to the Jews wasn't accepted by them, God continued to offer his healing to and through anyone who would accept it and receive it. Because this is the heart of God, to bring healing to all. Pause again for a moment in the midst of the message this morning. Where are you in need of healing this morning or this week or this season of life? Where does that message hit you in a way that you need it to hit? Some of us come and we're part of this, just our family's, you know, kind of shaped around a physical need for healing, and we're coming before God on a regular basis for that physical healing. Some of us are in need of relational healing. There are families that have experienced or are experiencing just some breakdown in communication or breakdown in relationship. And God is saying, I'm offering you healing as you come before me together. And some of us are just seeing a community in need of healing. And we see, man, we see all these political approaches, especially in this season, the different people that are offering us hope of healing if we just enact this policy. And sure, there are good policies that we could put into place, but we are saying by our gathering together this morning that Jesus is the source of the healing that we need in every possible way that healing is needed. Amen? And his desire is to bring healing to all. And so it's good for us to remember this heart of God as we move forward into the next verse, which has sometimes been used in ways that do not reflect God's heart for all. It says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were rejoicing and they were praising the message that was being shared. And then depending on your translation, it says something about all who were appointed or destined or ordained for eternal life. Remember eternal life, right? Life of God's new age to become believers. And it's a much longer Greek rabbit hole that we can go down if you ever want to go down it with me, but I'm not going to go down it here right now. But in the middle form of the Greek verb is here, and it's used to contrast what Paul had just said about the Jews judging themselves to be unworthy. Not everyone who heard the message believed, but those who were willing to have themselves put into place, put into a new order, ordered according to his new creation life, they believed. And for both Jews and the Gentiles that were referred to in this passage, it was important for the reader to know this wasn't something automatic that was going to happen no matter what. The Jews who were actively rejecting Jesus were not worthy of the life offered in Jesus. That makes sense as we read it, right? The Gentiles who were willing to have their lives reordered by believing showed themselves being those who are now within God's kingdom that was arriving. Depending on where we're living in this season of life, these words come to us this morning as either a warning or an encouragement to us. If we think that we are automatically in God's arrival of new creation here and for eternity because of the life that we were born into, because of the area of the world we're born into, or because of the life we live even, or because long ago as a child you prayed a particular prayer, we believe that we're automatically in what God is doing through Jesus. The question is, are we rejecting what God is doing through the Spirit of Jesus today? And on the other side, if you're here this morning and you're wondering if you've missed out on being used by God or receiving his healing salvation from life of God's new age arriving today, the question is, will you believe in him for that healing today? Not what have you done in the past, not what are you going to do in the future. God's new age, God's coming new age life available to us today. Are you willing to be curious enough and open enough to believe that that healing and that salvation is here by the power of his Holy Spirit in Jesus' name? The good news of the resurrection of Jesus, right? The good news of the resurrection life of Jesus isn't just about what has happened or what about what will happen. It's good news because it's what is happening right now by the power and the presence of his Holy Spirit. Are we a part of it? And this is something that only you yourself, each of us as individuals, can answer in some ways. Are we living as a part of depending on his Spirit for the life that we're living? And the good news here is that the message was received, that people came and they believed and they received this new creation life. Individuals and homes and people groups were set free from sin. They experienced and offered healing forgiveness. They became reconciled to God. And those in power over the temple especially did not appreciate this growing movement that was taking over the minds and the hearts of the people. Women in those days couldn't have leadership positions in local government, but there were women who were known for their devotion in temple life. and they were very influential. And as a city with a large Jewish population, there were several Jewish men who were leaders in the city. And so together, these powerful and influential people were turned against Paul and Barnabas, driving them out of the region. And this is not a message against being powerful or influential, but it is an invitation to examine our power and to examine our influence. Are we leveraging our positions of power and influence, whether it's titles or dollars in the bank or followers, for the purposes of God's kingdom coming for all? Or are we attempting to protect the ways of an empire that we have benefited from in the past? This is an invitation for confession, right? And you don't have to make it right now, and the altars are always open, but I invite you to let the Holy Spirit examine your life this morning, just to come open-handed before God and say, God, examine my life. Where am I protecting what I want or what I feel is best? Where am I not allowing God to challenge me to be reshaped according to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And then in the final words of the message, we have one more important encouragement for those of us who are living new creation life, that when Paul and Barnabas were driven out, what was their response? Did they act defeated? Did Paul write one more letter about how God had abandoned them? Did Barnabas write a letter about how discouraged they were about this whole missionary thing, and so they turned back? No. They were confident in their vocation. And we understand that vocation is different from the place where you're employed, right? I'll embarrass my oldest daughter, Addison, right? We're talking these conversations when people are seniors in high school. It's kind of these moments that you pray about what God wants to do next. And I come to know God's heart in new ways. She knows she's getting paid because I said her name, right? All right. I give my kids a dollar if I mention their name during service. It meant a lot more to them when they were younger, but anyways. These moments remind us of God's heart in new ways, because for Sarah and I, as we're praying with her and looking at what God desires for her life, I don't care where she goes and gets paid to do what job she does. I don't even care what, I mean, I care, but I'm not like worried about it. What I want her to know is her vocation as a daughter of God. No matter what she gets paid to do, no matter what she ends up doing with the rest of her life, our biggest concern is that she would know God loves her and that God has created her to reflect his love into creation, whatever role that takes her. And Paul and Barnabas knew their vocation solidly enough that when they experienced this kind of not just disinterest, but active, you know, casting out of them, they didn't let it impact their identity. Do we know our calling? Do we know our vocation? Do you know that God loves you and that God wants you to reveal that belovedness for the sake of a world that needs to know they are loved in the way that no matter how people respond to that in your life, you can brush the dust off your shoulders, off your feet in this particular case, right? You can keep being who God has called you to be, understanding that it's not about the response you get. It's about being faithful to who God has created you and called you to be into eternity. And Paul and Barnabas knew that it wasn't up to them to save everyone. Church, some of us need to hear that message, right? It's not up to us to save everyone, to make everything about what we could do in that moment. It was up to them to be faithful to their specific and particular calling. They had been called by God to share the good news of the Messiah, Jesus, to the Gentiles. And if this particular area no longer was welcoming to the message, they didn't change the message. They didn't adapt what they were saying in order to stay there and continue doing conversations that would no longer have been gospel-centered ministry. They knew God was big enough and had resources enough to continue his ministry in places that they particularly weren't welcome. So what does that truth look like in our day today? Whether it's individuals or homes or as Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, do we know how God has uniquely called and shaped us to join his kingdom being proclaimed and revealed? Do we live anxiously, feeling like every conversation has to be turned into something spiritual in order to have merit? Or have we given up long ago, figuring it didn't work out when we tried to tell people, and so we're just going to let other people do that kind of thing? Both extremes do not honor the very real vocation that God has given to each one of us. We are called to be those who bear a unique witness to this new creation life, right? God's new age breaking forth today. And believing in Jesus, we show ourselves as those who are bringing his new creation life even now. We live empowered by the life and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who helps us to understand the heart of God revealed in Scripture. And we love as God loves in the truth of Jesus. And if it's not received well by someone, we can shake the dust off our feet, entrusting them into God's hands. When what looks like defeat, in this case, right, being driven out of the region, ends with this phrase, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Because the world's response to the love of Jesus through us is not where we draw our identity. Being those who are beloved and brought to his new creation life by the power of the Holy Spirit fills us with such joy, no matter what the circumstances are in this world. And so part of our vocation is to live in that tension of caring for, but not in care of. This is a little bit harder when we're translating this into other languages, but you can help others to understand this, right? Part of our vocation, part of our calling as God's people is to care for, but also understand that we are not the ones in care of others. Some of us need to be reminded this morning that we ought to actively care for those in our lives who are not yet aware of Jesus and his love. But others of us need that release of knowing that you are not carrying the burden of saving and convincing everyone. Shake the dust off of that conversation. Shake the dust off of that social media site. Shake the dust off of this relationship and entrust these things into God's hands, if God has released you. And so as we close in song this morning, we remember that God remains God, and that Jesus remains Lord of all things even now. No matter how we respond, no matter how the world responds to us, he is an everlasting God. And that is good news. It was good news for us because God continued to pursue us until here you are. And God will continue to pursue all until all knees will bow, every tongue will confess, amen, that Jesus is Lord. I want to invite you this morning as we sing this song, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Serve joyfully in his new creation life. I was reminded this week by a book that I was reading that a lot of times in our culture or in our approach to the Holy Spirit, we act as if we are on this like gold digging expedition for the Holy Spirit, or we're on this waiting where any moment there's spontaneous. We're not waiting for the Holy Spirit to show up, friends. God has said, I've given you my Spirit. I'm here in spirit. We're not waiting to receive, we're waiting to join. And so let's join this morning. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's stand and worship together in response to the word.